Today is Palm Sunday. And so today we begin the journey of Holy Week as we make our way into Easter. For these past 6 weeks, it feels a bit like, for me, we've taken a short excursion into the desert regions of Egypt, Syria, and Arabia together, reflecting on the wisdom of the desert mothers and fathers of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries, and seeing how we can learn from their wholehearted devotion to God. It has felt a bit like a holiday, and it almost feels like tomorrow we've got to go back to work, and I'm not quite ready for that yet. It almost feels like I'd like to spend a bit more time in this place of maybe a bit more of a reflective spirituality, but certainly this sense of a heightening of our devotion to God. Some of you may be feeling the same way. We've done Lent together, and you kind of want to stay. You might have done the Lectio 365 readings every day. You might have participated in our Thursday midweek groups. And so we've got all very different ways of how we've engaged in Lent this year. For some of you, the jury may still be out on the whole desert mothers and fathers thing, and that's okay. Some of you may have really engaged with Lent and pursued wholeheartedly, how do I follow Jesus in this season? And many might be thinking, my life has been a bit too full and busy even these last few weeks, and I haven't really done Lent like I wished I had. And you almost kind of can't even grasp that today's Palm Sunday and we're in Holy Week already and we're at the end of March. Friends, I think regardless of where you are as we approach the end of Lent, I really think there is something for us to take away. How do we, as followers of Jesus, live in a way that is truly compelling, that is different, that marks us as people devoted to following after God? Please hear me, I'm not saying we should all move out into the desert. But I think there is something from the desert that we would do well to take into our everyday life. So for a brief recap of where we've been these last few weeks, the desert mothers and fathers are kind of like a holiness movement. They had become a little bit disillusioned with society and with the church, and so they followed the example of Jesus and spent an extended time in the wilderness. Many of them actually chose to stay there for the remainder of their lives. Some of them spent 70 years living in the desert, in caves, praying and forming a community together. In the desert, they reimagined and reshaped the church. And in days where the church was not doing so well, perhaps, they endured its survival. And as a movement, they continue to inspire followers of Jesus today. We still talk about them all these centuries later. You see, rather than stay in an environment where they felt like their faith was being compromised, both by the extremely permissive culture of Rome and by an increasingly domesticated church, they simply got up and left. Left homes and moved out into the desert. The risk being, if they stayed, they too would become compromised. You know the whole frog in boiling water thing? And it gradually heats up, and before you know what's going on, it's too late. That was happening back in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries. I think there's a lot of parallels for us today as well. They chose to leave and pursue a life of intimacy and devotion with God in wild desert places. They formed communities or monasteries with other like-minded people, with the whole purpose being they wanted to devote their lives to God and grow and become more spiritually mature. So over the last 6 weeks, we've had a look at the desert mothers and fathers, and here are some of the things that we've learnt I think they're up on the screen already. But here's some ideas for you of what we've been doing over these past 6 weeks. The desert can be a place of prayer and deeper intimacy with God. The desert is often a place of testing, of sorting out priorities and the things that can take a hold of our hearts. The desert is most definitely a place of silence and solitude, learning how to hear God in what we often find as a loud and busy world. The desert's a place of self-denial, and we've already heard this morning how we've done our own self-denial offerings in these last few weeks. In the desert, we learn what are our attachments, what takes a hold of us, and how can we learn to hold things a little more lightly. The desert is a place to find wisdom, and the desert is a place to grow in humility. In Hosea 2, we are reminded that the wilderness was used by God to bring the people of Israel back to himself. In Hosea 2, we read, or Ian read for us, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." The wilderness was a place where God removed the idols. He revealed to the people of Israel what the idols were like, how they were affecting them, and he removed them from their hearts. For those of you who are wondering what Baal is, it was the name of a god that was worshipped by the surrounding cultures in that part of the world. And for a long time, and over years, the people from Israel in some ways became aligned a bit with that god and started to worship that god as well. And so God bringing the people of Israel into the desert was a very real way of making that very clear. There's only one God, and we worship him. What can we learn from the wilderness? I think one of the keys that I've taken from these last few weeks is, how do I build a rhythm into my life? Because I don't live in the desert. How do I build a rhythm into my life where I can step out of the traffic? How do I draw closer to God in a loud and busy world? That can be a challenge. I've found it challenging some days, many days throughout these last 6 weeks. We too live in a world where the values of God's kingdom become very easily eroded, and we don't always notice it happening. Sometimes I feel like the frog in boiling water. And we live in a world where the church gets things wrong. You know, the whole desert mothers and fathers, they left because of culture, and they left because of the church. Sometimes the church hurts people. We are supposed to be a family united in love, and when the church gets that right, we're a very compelling movement to change the world. You know, it's not as obvious in this day and age as a Baal, a statue that people are tempted to worship. Other gods, false gods, aren't that obvious anymore in our day and age. And there's a tension. How do we experience in our own lives now what the desert mothers and fathers were trying to do? How do we find that place in our life where we can live and discover what a wholehearted devotion to God can look like in our day and age? Because we too can grow to love lesser things. We can have disordered desires that's just a common part of being human. We can love too much or we can love too little. So let's have a look at our Palm Sunday reading in Matthew's Gospel. In this passage, there's a very significant transition in Matthew's Gospel, as Jesus and his disciples make their way from Jericho in the Judean wilderness to Jerusalem via the Mount of Olives. It's a transition from the desert back to the city. And it kind of fits well for what we've done in the last few weeks as we make this transition back from the desert into the city. What are the lessons of the desert? I think it's a good question for us to consider. How do we bring our Lent season, our time in the desert, to a close? What do we bring with us? What shapes us? How have we changed? You might remember from 6 weeks ago that Jesus began his ministry. After he was baptised, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. He spent 40 days in the Judean wilderness. There he was tempted by the devil, and there he spent time trying to discern how would he fulfil his ministry? How would he do it? What would be his priorities? What would influence and shape him? And maybe in whose strength would he do it? And so for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus spent time in the desert figuring this out. Maybe meditating upon that whole voice from heaven at his baptism, "You are my beloved." The whole season of Lent reenacts those 40 days in the wilderness, asking ourselves those same questions. How do I do life? What shapes me? What priorities guide me? And just as it was foundational for Jesus, I think Lent has been foundational for many, many, many followers of Jesus over the centuries. And so here, at the end of his ministry, Jesus is again in the Judean wilderness. Jesus again spends time in a wild place, maybe preparing, strengthening himself for the days ahead. You see, time alone for Jesus was both formational and foundational throughout his ministry. And here he is again, right at the end, spending time in the desert again. We don't really get a sense of how long he spent in the Judean wilderness this time. The transition from Matthew 20 to Matthew 21 makes it seem quite immediate. You know, at the end of Matthew 20, Jesus heals two blind men in Jericho. And then we read about him making his way to the Mount of Olives, to the village of Bethphage, on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It almost seems like it's just a hop, skip and a jump, but it's not. You know, maybe we can map this transition a little bit easier if we put John chapter 10 alongside. In John chapter 10, verse 40, we read, "He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained." Jesus spent some time again in the Judean wilderness before he made his way to Jerusalem. In John 11, which is possibly a well-known passage, Jesus eventually makes his way to Bethany, which is another village right next door to Bethphage on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. That was the home of Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. And if you remember in John chapter 11, Jesus didn't rush to Bethany when he found out his friend Lazarus was sick. He dawdled, he spent time still in the wilderness. So what do we make of that? You know, we don't talk about going intentionally into the desert so much in society today. But for Jesus, it was really important as he's made his way towards Jerusalem for Holy Week. The Mount of Olives, this mountain that he ends upon, is a really transitional place in ministry. It's almost a transitional place and a liminal place for believers today. From Jericho, it involves rising up out of the Rift Valley to the Mount of Olives and then descending on the western side into Jerusalem. On either side of the Mount of Olives, the landscape, the climate is completely different. On the eastern side, we face the desert, and it's a desert climate. It's dry, it's harsh, it's arid. On the western side, facing Jerusalem, it's more of a Mediterranean climate. It's completely different. It's like life changes on the pinnacle of the peak of the Mount of Olives. I've got a picture here to show you of the view from the bottom of the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, facing west. So Jesus has come He's come out of the desert. He's climbed up the Mount of Olives. He stayed some time in Bethany and Bethphage. He's now on top of the Mount of Olives, coming down facing Jerusalem for his entry in on Palm Sunday. In the middle, you can see the golden dome, the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. And if you look closely on the slopes in the foreground, you can see tombs everywhere. The Mount of Olives today is still a transitional space because of biblical prophecy. And so you might have noticed when Ian read earlier, Matthew alludes to the prophet Zechariah in that reading. In our passage from Matthew 21, in verse 5, we read what Zechariah's prophecy was like, foretelling these days. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's how the prophet Zechariah foresaw this day. A little bit further on in Zechariah, in chapter 14, Zechariah announces a much more cataclysmic vision of this day. Perhaps this day. Zechariah 14, verse 4 reads, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half move southward." The Mount of Olives being split in two. This might also refer to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day. Many people point to this entry, and other scholars point to perhaps a day of judgment still to come. On that final day of judgment, that's when the dead will be raised, and that is why the slopes are filled with tombs. Because if you're right there on the Mount of Olives, you'll be raised first. I'm glad there's some chuckles there. If we've learned anything from our time in the desert, that's not God's way. The first will be last, and the last will be first. God's way is humble. We see this most clearly in the way that Jesus does enter Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The scene is conspicuously meek. The humble king enters the city, not out in front of a large army in dress formation, but he's riding on a donkey with a bunch of bedraggled followers walking alongside. Bedraggled, they've just walked for days through the wilderness of Judea. They weren't dressed in their Sunday best. Yes, there was a commotion. In verse 10, we read that the whole city was stirred up. Crowds lined the street to see what was happening, yelling out hosannas and waving their palm branches. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Just 4 days later, the same crowd will be yelling out once again, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Fickle? Yes. Yes, they were. There's a big difference between following Jesus closely and watching him from the sidelines. If we have learned anything these past 6 weeks, spiritual maturity takes time. It takes intentionality, a real positioning of ourselves to walk with Jesus closely. In Salvation Army language, we would call this pursuing holiness. The Holy Spirit calls us God's beloved and invites us to step away from the traffic, step out of the hustle and the bustle, become devoted to God. So what do we do with this on Palm Sunday? Because we have had the most beautiful time of worship together this morning. And I don't know about you, but I was really moved as we lay our palm branches as an offering this morning. And in Romans, Paul tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice. And the problem with living sacrifices, we can get off the altar. And so let's invite the Holy Spirit to talk to us today, to minister to our hearts today. What do we do with this? What has been our lessons from the desert this year? How do we follow Jesus well? How do we follow him in a busy, hurried world where it's perhaps really hard to be wholly devoted to him? We're going to sing a song soon, and the words are, Christ is enough. And as I read through the words of this song, it could have very easily been the words that the desert mothers and fathers sang to themselves or to one another as they left the city and made their way towards the desert regions. It just seems to fit. And so as we sing today, let's just pause and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. What do we need to know? What do we need to hear? What do we need to feel today? Is it an arm on our shoulder calling us the beloved, and we need to hear again today that we are God's beloved? Is it a hand encouraging us, you know, kind of on the shoulder, come and follow me, walk with me? Friends, as we sing, I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit today. What's God been saying? And what do you want to do with this? Let's pray and then we'll sing together. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak into our hearts today. Will you move here amongst us? Will you whisper into our ears what you want us to hear, and may we hear it today. In all the busyness, in all the noise, we position ourselves very intentionally this morning to hear from you. And we say, Holy Spirit, we are listening. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.